والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الحكيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جددوا إيمانكم قيل يا رسول الله وكيف نجدد إيماننا قال أكثروا من قول لا إله إلا الله صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
My respected brothers and elders, first and foremost on this Mubarak day of Jumu'ah, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala keep us with iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us away from this world with iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect us on the day of Qiyamah with complete iman among the followers of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. And then also we make dua for those Muslims across the globe that are suffering, whether it's in Palestine, whether it is in Sudan, whichever part of the world that we know about, and those that we don't know about, we make dua for them. Allah Ta'ala bring good conditions over them. Allah Ta'ala bring ease over them. And Ya Allah, give hidayah to the oppressors. Guide those that are oppressing them. And if hidayah is not written for them, Ya Allah, you destroy them and remove them from the surface of the earth. Like how you decide the Ad and the Thamud. Everything is the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala can do what He pleases, how He pleases, in whichever manner He wishes. So it's our duty that we have to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these people. This is their haq, their right over us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the entire Muslim ummah is like a jasad in wahid. It's like one body. If a person has a headache or his eyes is paining, his entire body will feel the pain. So like this, our Muslim brothers, sisters, children, across the globe, our brethren, they are our brothers and sisters. So it is their right that we make dua for them. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make it easy for them. For example, a person's real brother. In Urdu, they say, Sage Bhai. And your real brother, something happened to him. He got hurt. He lost his close family member. Unexpectedly, things are just changing in his life. Automatically, as a brother, you will feel sorry for him. Automatically, you will worry about him. Automatically, you will try to make things easier for him. So like this, although they are not our real brother, but they are our brothers and sisters in Islam. So we have to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one is dua, that's the first thing we need to do. Because everything is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala can change the condition overnight. Allah ta'ala just says, kun fayakun, be and it will become. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has the control of every situation. He can do whatever He wants. But now the question is, and Allah forgive us, many people are asking this question. Whereas this question does not need to be asked and should not be asked. And what's the question then? Allah can't see what's happening. The people in Gaza, how many years now, 2 or 3 years now, they're suffering. So many days has passed. Allah ta'ala can't see. Allah Ta'ala is blind. When a'udhu billahi min zalim, we heard people saying words like this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what is happening. How come Allah Ta'ala is not doing anything? My respected friends and elders, let us ask ourselves. Let us ask ourselves. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that Allah Ta'ala will not change the condition of a person. Allah Ta'ala will not change the condition of a nation until they change their lives. Until they come for the better. So let each one of us turn the question to ourselves. That from this time, this genocide, this whatever war started, has there been any difference in my life? Did I start doing anything that I was not doing? I was not reading namaz previously. Have I started reading my salah? If I was not reading Quran previously, did I start reading Quran? If I was not reading durood and zikr daily, did I start and bring it into my life? If the answer is negative, no, I didn't do it. So the problem is me. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in the hadith, a'malukum ummalukum. A'malukum ummalukum. Your a'mal, your actions will decide who will rule over you. Who will preside over you. Your actions will decide. In another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that the Masjid al-Aqsa will be ruled according to the a'mal of the ummah at large. Masjid al-Aqsa will be ruled according to the a'mal of the ummah at large. So let us ask our question. Ask ourselves this question that we are asking, where is Allah? Allah doesn't know what's happening. Allah knows exactly what's happening. Allah Ta'ala wants to see a change from me and you. What difference have we brought in our life? What difference are we making as an ummah at large? One is to just make empty claims and to make statements that we are feeling sorry for the people of Gaza. Then we start marching on the road. That's one part of it. The more important part of it is that how a change can come in my life. How a change can come in my life. In the 1980s, I read one article recently. This article was written in the New York Times. And in this article, a Jewish rabbi, he writes this entire article. He explains about a meeting that they had. And in this meeting, it was discussed that Islam is the fastest growing religion. Islam is the fastest growing religion in Europe. So they were worried that this is our base. Europe is where we all are from and we make decisions from. But Islam is the fastest growing religion. So how are we going to stop this? What is the way forward? So they gave a few ideas that different people suggested. So one suggestion came that put the Muslims into sports. Get them involved in sports. So they will forget about their goal. That's why we'll see that our youngsters, elderly, young, whoever, everyone is involved in sports. The team is playing in some other part of the country. They score a goal, he's jumping here in South Africa. On the lighter side of it, one person, a Muslim boy, you don't need to take all these people's names because there's no value in Islam for them. So this one person, a soccer player for a certain team, and he was a striker. So he came to South Africa. You know, sometimes they have that reverse Kaiser Chiefs and Orlando Pirates, you know, that the three-team tournament. So nevertheless, this boy's favorite team was coming to South Africa. And this boy supported the striker. And he gave his heart for him, like his t-shirt, everything. In his room, you got a picture of him. Everything is a soccer player. So now imagine how excited he is. I don't have an opportunity to go to England. They are coming here to South Africa. They're landing in Johannesburg. This boy was from Durban. He took a flight, waiting in the airport to make istiqbal, to welcome this soccer player. And he was there early. So, example, the flight was 12 o'clock. He was there from 10 o'clock. So, you can get the right in the front. He must be there first to meet this player. So, imagine his desire to meet this player. So, nevertheless, this youngster is waiting. The plane landed. These players are coming in. And that soccer striker is walking and he's going to pass this young boy. And this boy is screaming that person's name. And he got a placard. And then he got a page for that person to sign. He got a page for that person to sign. I got his signature. So he's waiting for him. It so happened that a player came. This boy said, sign for me. I'm waiting so long for you. He just looked at him and walked past him. He just looked at him and walked past him. As though you don't matter anything to me. Imagine what went through that boy's heart. He says, that player became his worst enemy from that day. Because he doesn't think about you. He doesn't know about you. But how the Muslims are going crazy for soccer, crazy for cricket, different sports. So this is one of the plots of the kuffar. I just mentioning this incident, another story comes to my mind. This is a true story. So the elderly player, people, they know the older players from one soccer team. There was one player's name, no need to say it, but for the benefit of the story. His name was Alan Shearer. He played for Newcastle. So this person, he was one Arab person. He was like Diwana for this soccer player. In his house, he had pictures of him. Wherever this person used to play, he should follow him. So one day he was watching soccer, watching the football. And his player was playing. So all of a sudden, he felt some numbness in his legs. So he told his wife, "I'm not feeling well. Call the doctor." So wife said, "That thing, just maybe your legs are paining." He says, "No, I can feel something's wrong with me." So they called the doctor. The doctor came, something seriously wrong with him. You have to rush him to hospital. They took him to the hospital. He fell in a coma. And now this person is like, doctor say there's no hope for him. He's on his way out. So the whole family came there, reading, whatever it is. But this person is on his way out in the last stages of his life. So nevertheless, they were reading there. All of a sudden, this person's eyes opened up. This person opens up and he starts to smile. So they call the doctor. Even the doctor was surprised. This person was like on the way out. And now he's smiling. So there's some hope here. So this person uttered these words, "Allah Ta'ala save us, Allah protect us. Alan Shearer, I love you." And he died. Last words, "Alan Shearer, I love you." And he died. Last statements. So my respected brothers and elders, this is the plot of the enemies of Islam. To get us involved in sports and all these things. To take our direction away. Our role model is who? If you ask a youngster, your favorite soccer team, tell me the players, 11 players. He'll start from the goalkeeper, he'll end by the striker, he'll give the correct pronunciation, hard names. He'll hit it on the head. From the goalkeeper right till the striker, he'll give it one after the other. You ask him the 11 wives of Nabi Sallam, the first one he'll get bowled out. The first one he'll score an own goal, he won't even know how to pronounce the name. How many wives Nabi Sallam had, he won't even know the number also. How many children Nabi Sallam have, he doesn't even know. What are the daughters of Nabi Sallam's name, he don't even know. What are the four khulafa of Islam? They don't even know what's the meaning of khulafa also. So our whole mindset is what now? So we want the change to come in the world. The change starts from me and from you. We need to start now. So my respected brothers and sisters, this is the first plot. The article was written in the New York Times. The first plot is to get the boys involved, the youngsters and the ummah at large involved in sports. The second thing is to distract them from salah. Turn them away from salah. Turn them away from coming to the masjid. You ask the people, "Why are you coming? Why don't you come for salah?" You say, "That's for the pious people. The pious people go masjid. We are normal people. We don't have to read namaz. Coming to namaz is not a thing of a piety or not. Coming for salah is the most important object of a person's life." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "A person who comes to the masjid, testify to his iman. Testify that he's a Muslim." Nabi Sallam told us in another hadith that the difference between a Muslim and a kafir, not a good Muslim and a bad Muslim. Understand the hadith. Nabi Sallam said a difference between a Muslim and a kafir is a Muslim reads salah. A kafir doesn't read salah. Nabi Sallam didn't say the difference between a good Muslim and a bad Muslim. A good Muslim reads namaz and a bad Muslim doesn't read namaz. No, my friends. Nabi Sallam said a Muslim reads namaz. A kafir don't read namaz. How many percent of the ummah is not reading salah? So in that article they mentioned that in this way we are successful. So someone asked that Pope who was talking, "What do you mean in salah we are successful, we turn the people away from salah?" He said, "Look at the Jummah namaz. Look at the crowd for Jummah salah." He said, "Every masjid of the world is full. Everywhere you go, every masjid, mashallah. A person you don't see him for the entire week, but he comes for Jummah namaz." And he says, then the Pope says, "Look at Asr namaz on a Friday. The next very namaz, couple hours later, how many people come for salah? Jummah is faraz. Asr is faraz. Jummah is full. Asr is empty." So this Pope says, so we have distracted the ummah at large from salah. So if we want to be one change, if we want change at large, then we have to link ourselves to the masjid. This is the turning point for the ummah at large. If ummah wants success, we have to come back to salah. If ummah wants to conquer the world, we have to come back to salah. If we want to become the leaders of the world, we have to come back to salah. The enemies of Islam understood that this is the backbone. This is the backbone of the life of a Muslim is linked to the masjid. So cut him off from the masjid. And then the third effort, the third plot of the enemies of Islam is to break the people away from the ulama, from the mulanas. Break them away. Don't link them up with the mulanas. Because a person has a guide in his life. Now, for example, you're traveling from, we go for Umrah, we go for Hajj, then we want to go for the Ziyarat, we want to go visit the different places, the different places where different incidents in Islam happen. We got a guide. A person goes to a foreign country, he wants to go somewhere. Easiest way, get a guide and you can move. And you'll be on the right path. So like that, Allah Ta'ala has kept a system in this world. If the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum wanted to find out anything, they will ask Nabi Sallam. If Nabi Sallam knew the answer, Nabi Sallam will give them the answer. If Nabi Sallam did not know Nabi Sallam, you should ask Jibreel alayhi salam. If he don't know, he should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the system Allah Ta'ala has kept. That we ask the people above us. We ask the people that are more learned in us. A person got a mechanical problem. His car is broken. He can't go to the doctor and ask the doctor for guidance. Problem with the car. A person got a heart problem. He can't go to the mechanic. He's working with oil and all this different type of fluids. Maybe you can know what's wrong with my heart. So similarly, in deen, Allah Ta'ala has kept a system. That if you want to find out anything, we have to ask people of the field. Today, Allah forgive us everything on the shaitan box, on the cell phone. So anything you want to find out, Google search it. And now we got the worst one, we got the AI. Artificial intelligence. In one of our madrasas where we used to teach in Mia Bank area. So there was one boy. So this boy was sick. He was absent from madrasa. So the next day he came. So we asked him, yesterday you didn't come, what happened? He said, no, I was sick. What sick? He told whatever sick he was. So he said, so one day you came, right? He said, yeah, Mulana, beneficial. I used the AI. I told AI, this is my symptoms. This was wrong with me. He told me what medication to take. I took that medication. I came 100% right. So youngsters, Allah forgive us, if you go and ask the boys, they will tell you how much they're using this. And they come for exams also, they're preparing for the exams from the AI. They put the whole test book in that thing, ask different questions, they're preparing for the exams from the AI, they're copying from the AI. They can't think and reason for themselves. For our dunyavi knowledge, something of the world, if you want to use it, no problem. But for our deen, things related to our deen, this is the worst thing we should do. Ask AI, Google, and all these things. So one Molana, so he said he wanted to test this AI. So how, for those who don't know how AI works, so it comes to know who you are, what's your beliefs and everything, and accordingly it will answer you. But this person, the first question he asked AI, what is your objective? Before AI coming to know him, the first question when he logged in, he asked AI, what is your objective? What you want? Why have you been created? So his answer was, to take away people from God. To take this, my friend himself who did it, he told me himself, not someone who I heard about it. He told me himself, the first question he asked AI is, what is your objective? The reply was, to take people away from God. If the objective of it is to take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can we ask it anything about our religion? And I'd like to know, there was another Mawlana. He wanted to test AI. So we know, mashallah, in janazah namaz, there's no rakats. There's only four takbirs. There's no rakats. In janazah, we used to make four takbirs. So this Mawlana, he asked AI, how many rakats in janazah namaz? How many rakats in janazah namaz? AI replied, there's four rakats. There's no four rakats, there's only four takbirs. So AI doesn't know about Islam. How can we ask it about Islam? And why is these things being created? To break us away from the ulama. Previously, if we wanted to find any masla, anything we wanted to ask, any law of Islam, simple. Go to the imam, go to the mulana of our area. He will give us the answer. If he doesn't know, he will find out and give us the answer. Simple, straightforward. But today, the West and the people of enemies of Islam, they want to break our ta'alluq and our relationship with the ulama. The ulama are the close people of deen. They are our link with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They are our link with the awliya ikram. They are our link with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. 6 years they studied. They spent time in the madrasa. They spent time of the pious people of the darulums and the madrasas. They understood deen better than us. Like, you can't ask a mulana, if I got some hard problem, you can't ask the mulana for advice. He won't give you, if he knows, he'll tell you one, his few things that he knows. Similarly, every aspect of deen, the ulama studied it. Whether it's a business, whether it is social ethics, whatever it is, they have studied it. So Allah Ta'ala has kept a system that we have to ask the ulama. So these are the three plots of the enemies of Islam. Number one, to get the ummah involved in sports. Number two is to cut the ummah away from the masjid and salah. And number three, to cut them away and cut the relationships with the ulama and the pious people of the communities. So my respected brothers and elders, so these are the plots. Now what's the solution? So one is the solution, we must not get involved in sports. One solution, we link ourselves to the masjid. And number three, we get involved with the ulama. But the biggest solution to all our problems, let us realize we have come in this world for a purpose. We have come here for a goal. We got something in front of us. We came from somewhere, back to that place. We came from Jannat, we have to prepare to go to Jannat. This is the object of life. And anything that comes in the way, anything that comes to distract me from my objective of life, we must leave it. Where there's doubt, leave it out. So Allah Ta'ala kept an objective. Allah sent us in this world to prepare to enter into Jannat. The first step is maut. The first step is maut. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every living object is going to taste death. Death has a taste. Allah Ta'ala didn't say, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَيِّتَةٌ. Everything that has life is going to die. Allah said, you're going to taste death. Death has a taste. That's why we find Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala and he's passing away. His wife is next to him, she's crying. So he asked her, why are you crying? He said, you're passing away, why shouldn't I cry? He says, nothing to cry about. غَدًا نَلْقَى أَحِبَّ مُحَمَّدًا وَحِسْبَ. That tomorrow when I pass away, then it's my day of happiness and enjoyment. I'm going to meet my friends, my beloveds, Nabi Sallam, and the group of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. For them, maut was enjoyment. For them, maut was something that they were waiting for. In one kitab written by the Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi alayhi, it's a must read for all of us. Maut kiyad. Remembrance of death. It's translated in English. Many of our elders recommend us to read this kitab. Maut kiyad. And in this kitab, there's many stories of a positive death and negative death. Time is very short. I'll just tell you one negative and one positive story. So we'll end up on the positive side. Let's give the negative story first. So one day there was a king. And this king, it so happened that he had an invitation. And he planned this thing well. All his ministers, all his wazirs, all his close and noble friends, he called all of them. Why? For this invitation. Everyone must come. And he laid it out. A king is giving an invitation. How he's going to lay it out? So he laid it out. He put everything of the best there. And now that invitation was there, all his friends were there, all were enjoying and eating. There was a bang on the door. There wasn't a knock, there was a bang on the door. So the doorkeeper came running. And he opened the door. He sees a poor man, torn, tattered clothing, standing there. So he said, what's wrong with you? Why are you banging the door? You came to the house of a king, a person like you, and you're banging the door. So this person says, call the king. Without saying anything, not answering why he banged the door, he just said, call the king. And they say, request the king, or tell the king so and so. But he just said, call the king. Tell him I'm calling. So the doorkeeper said, the king must come by you. You were standing here. Look at your condition. He said, I told you, go call the king. So the doorkeeper comes back. He's laughing. Say, look at the person. He tells the king the whole story. The king starts laughing. All the friends start laughing. Such a poor person is calling me to the door. Who do you think he is? While they're laughing, there was a second bang on the door. Now the doorkeeper came. Now he's angry. What's wrong with you? The king has all his friends there. You're banging the door in this way. So he said, I told you call the king. Why you didn't call the king? So this person said, hey, who are you? Who are you? The doorkeeper asked this poor person, who are you to call the king? So that poor person standing by the door said, I'm Malakul Maut. When the doorkeeper heard that, he started shaking. Imagine Malakul Maut comes and tells you, I'm Malakul Maut. I'll be the first one out of the window. Nevertheless, Malakul Maut, when the doorkeeper heard this is Malakul Maut, he started trembling. He's shaking and walking to the king. King is laughing. King is laughing at what happened, the poor person is always making a joke of that poor person. And when he sees the doorkeeper coming, the doorkeeper shaking, and asks him what happened. The doorkeeper can't even say. Words not coming out from his mouth. And the poor person comes behind him. And now they're laughing. Look at his condition. And they're laughing. And the king asks, who are you? So he got the same answer. I'm Malakul Maut. When the king heard that and every person heard that, pin drop silence. Laughter turned to the state of shock. Malakul Maut is here. Who he came for? So the king is telling him, there's my money, take whatever you want. There's my friends, choose whoever you want. Give me a chance, give me a respite. Give me one more chance. I didn't prepare well enough. So Malakul Maut replies that it's too late. Once I've come for a purpose. And then he takes the king, the king's life. Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi says, the king falls down like a date palm, just flat on the floor, straight onto his face. And there's pun drop silence, and the poor person leaves the house, and the friends are looking, all are shocked that we are next also. So this is a negative story. So Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi, under that story, he writes that maybe we're not the kings. Maybe we don't have so much wealth. Maybe we don't have so many beautiful things, but we're owners of whatever we got. One day we have to leave everything. Don't get so involved in what you got that you forget about your objective. That's the first story. A few minutes, we just finish on a positive story. So those who prepared for Maut, those who prepared well in advance, for them Maut is an enjoyment, something that they're waiting for. So as the Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullah says, there was one pious person riding on the mule, and he on his donkey, and he's riding on the road. So one poor person comes and holds the donkey's reins. So this pious person, he stops. So that person tells him, come down, I want to speak to you. So with tawazu, with humility, with respect, he comes down. Yes, old man, how can I help you? So that person tells him that, I'm Malakul Maut. I came to take your life. So this person says, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome. How long have we waiting for you? What a long-awaited friend. So long we have been preparing for you. This is the time of happiness. Come, do what you have been sent for. Malakul Maut said, but Allah Ta'ala sent me one request. Allah Ta'ala sent me with one request. What is the request? That Allah Ta'ala gave you the option to decide how you want to pass away. Allah gave you the option to decide how you want to pass away. So this person starts to cry. Allah gave me the option. He says, Allah gave you the option. So this person says, okay, let me read two rakat namaz. While I'm in sajda, you take my life away. So he starts his namaz in sajda. Malakul Maut takes his life away. Imagine what up. You can't imagine it. They say there's jackpot. This is not a jackpot. This is much greater than a jackpot. But the object is what? How we pray for ourselves. We prepare for ourselves. Sometimes we think, Mulana, you talking about 50, 60 years ago, 100 years ago story. Talk about now. A couple months ago, that person from Benoni or lands from Johannesburg went for Umrah. In the Riyadul Jannah, the carpet from the place that is from Jannah, Nabi said, from my grave to my mimbar is part of Jannah. So in the Riyadul Jannah, in Salah, he passed away. So it didn't happen 50, 60 years ago, a couple months ago, maybe 1-2 months ago. So it can happen now. It can happen now. But are we preparing for that? Are we ready? Do we want to go in that way? So, respected brothers and sisters, shaitan and the enemies of Islam trying to turn us away from our goal. Our goal is Jannah. Our goal is to go back to where we come. Anything that comes in our way, we have to leave it out. Allah Ta'ala give me and all of us tawfiq to be amal. Wa akhir da'wan. Alhamdulillah.